Well, our society, the society we live in, has a real fixation with life, with this life. Every newspaper article you read, or magazine or whatever, seems to focus on health and money and how we should invest our money, our appearance, how we should look good. And there's even an increasing interest now in slowing the aging process. Now we know a lot more about genetics. Scientists are eagerly trying to find the aging gene, as they call it. What is it in our genetic makeup that makes us age? Because if we could just find out and do something about it, then maybe they could prolong life. New Scientist magazine, not too long ago, had a competition. You can see it down the bottom corner there. Your chance to win life after death. And this is a serious competition. Your body would be taken to California and frozen. And once they worked out the cure for whatever killed you, they would use it to bring you back to life. Seems strange, but that was it, right on the cover of the magazine there. Meantime, if you didn't win that competition, well, there's exercise and diet and cosmetic surgery and all the rest to try and avoid you looking too old or getting old or having to acknowledge the fact that you are getting old. But the reality is, as we all know, that old age beckons. The aging process can't be avoided. We've just had the wee dedication of Isaiah there. And we think of a young child, old age seems so far away. And yet we acknowledge that at the other end of our lives, it is a very real a reality for us. When we're young, we don't think much about the end of life. We're always hearing that young people aren't putting enough aside for their pension now, that when they come to retire, they're not going to have enough when they retire at 75 or whenever it'll be by the time young people retire, and they'll not have enough. But when you're young, when you're in your 20s or 30s, you're not thinking about retiring. Because the whole of life is ahead of you. It's like children at the start of the summer holidays at the end of June, and you think that the summer will last forever. But as you get older, you become more aware of your mortality. You begin to realise that actually you have fewer years left to live than you have lived. You maybe begin to attend more funerals. You begin to read obituaries of people who have died who are actually younger than you. And you realise that life is passing. And if that's all there is, then that thought can be quite daunting. If that's all there is, if all you believe in is this life, then the idea that it will end one day can really be quite upsetting. And Paul writes to Christians in Corinth. We're looking at Paul's second letter, or the second letter we have from Paul to the Corinthians, a very fashionable cosmopolitan city, right in the heart of commerce and trade from north and south and east and west, where people were probably equally worried. Different generation, different era, but probably the same worries and concerns in that respect that we have. And the Christians in particular were also aware of increasing opposition to the Christian gospel. As the Roman emperors changed and as Nero became the emperor, they knew that there was opposition coming. They knew what Paul had been through and that it was going to be difficult being a Christian. And Paul writes to them to help them change their focus, to help them lift their eyes, not to be so caught up in what's going on around them as they get older, as they face opposition, but to have an eternal perspective. And there are many, many lessons for us in these simple letters written by one Christian to other Christians and preserved by us by God. We believe this is God's word to us, written all those years ago, but valuable for us today. We're going to read just a few verses from the start of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. They're up on the screen there, 1 to 10, if you have your Bible with you. Then follow along while we read, and we'll think about this together for a few moments and see what we can learn from God's word this morning. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at the first verse. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore we are always confident, and we know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We stop there at verse 10. Just a few things that we can maybe learn this morning as we look and think of Christian hope. First is that Paul says Christians will have a new home. Christians will have a new home. Paul compares our bodies to tents in which we live. We know that we dwell in a body, and this is our physical body, but we do have soul. We are spiritual people. We have soul and spirit. And Paul says, your body is like a tent, and tents wear out. Tents made of leather or canvas eventually begin to leak and to wear out. For many years, I did the Scripture Union canvas camp up at Carrickfinn, Donegal. Maybe some of you did as well. And the canvas was seriously beginning to wear out. We used to go up early and put this foul-smelling stuff on it, paint it on, and let it dry in to help wax the canvas and waterproof it. But, you know, when you got the storms blowing in from the Atlantic, you knew that that canvas was on its last legs. It's always temporary. It's good for a time, but it doesn't last. Canvas just begins to wear out. Camping holidays are great. They're exciting. You've probably been in them. You have your tent wherever, and it's something nice about being outside in the open. But after a while, you begin to miss your home comforts. After a while, you begin to think, after a fortnight or wherever you went on holiday, you begin to think, it'd be good to get home. Good to get home to the shower and the kitchen and everything. And Paul says, when we die, if we're believers, if we're trusting in God, then when we die, we will exchange our worn-out tent, that tent which had begun to show all the signs of aging and wearing out, which we're very well aware of, for a mansion in heaven. We give up that tent, that temporary dwelling, for a permanent dwelling, which is a mansion. Obviously, he's speaking figuratively here. He's painting a picture. But what he's saying is that what waits us in heaven is far better than what we have here on earth. However, the newspapers and the magazines will try to help us to smarten it up and to make it last as well as we can. Jesus used exactly the same illustration when he was speaking to his disciples. He said, in my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. He said, when you finish this tent, you go to live in a mansion where there's space for you. It's being prepared for you. Paul was a leather worker. He would have been well used to making tents, to repairing tents. He knew what he was talking about. This is a good analogy he uses here. And right at the end of his life, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, the time has come for my departure. And that word departure has the idea of either untying a boat as it sets off on a journey, or untying the tent ropes, loosening the guy ropes to strike camp at the end of a camping holiday or whatever. And it's a good analogy for Paul as he thinks of, well, I'm leaving now, I'm taking down the tent, but I'm going to be with God, which would be far, far better. His tent would be left behind. He wouldn't need it any longer. He didn't want to cling to this life. There would be a far better room prepared for him. We saw this a few weeks ago, but Aaron missed it. He's really disappointed. Let's see it again.
This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
That brings back memories of Ben Burb for Aaron. Maybe. Anyway, we're going to have a new home. We're going to have a new home. Don't cling to this home. Don't long for it. Of course we enjoy our life. God has given us life, and it's to be enjoyed. But this life is not all there is. And as we pass through life, we know that there's something far better ahead. Paul says to the believers, and he says to us today, there's a new home. This is not all there is. He says, secondly, Christians can have a new confidence. There's Paul's confidence there. You see it right at the start. Now, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. That's Paul's confidence. Whatever happens in this life, the future is far better. He says, it'll be better to be with God in heaven. Verse 6, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. He says, heaven is going to be better than anything you can imagine. If you're worried about what will come, and worried about your life passing, don't worry about that. Remember that this life was only ever temporary, and you can be completely confident of that. As he writes to the Philippians in a very similar vein, Paul says, you know, it'd be far better for me to be in heaven. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But I know that it's better for you, Paul said to the early Christians, it's better for you that I'm here because I need to be teaching you and helping you. But actually, I'd be far better off dying and going to heaven. Because I know that'll be far better than being here. And he knew that. He knew it for the church. It was better that he stayed on earth, but ultimately that he would far rather go to be with Christ. See, death's always sad, even for a believer. When you lose someone you love, there's sadness. There's loneliness. You miss them. But Jesus says, or Paul says, sorry, writing to the Thessalonians, we don't grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. While we grieve for someone we miss, we actually know deep down that they are somewhere better. That a believer has left this tent with all its frailty and all its failings and has gone to be with God, which is far better. So we may grieve. Of course we grieve the passing of a loved one. But we don't grieve as those who have no hope, because we know that confident hope is there, that believers will go to a far better place, and that as believers we will go to join them one day. How can he be so confident? Well, Paul says, God has given us his Holy Spirit as a deposit, verse 5, guaranteeing what is to come. He's given us his Holy Spirit as a deposit. What we can experience of God in this life, as we come to faith, as we put our trust in him, as God gives us his Holy Spirit, we know that's a guarantee of what's ahead. It's like a down payment, like you put on a down payment down on a holiday or a car or a house or whatever. That's the guarantee that you'll be back to complete the deal. It's the same word that's used now in modern day Greek of an engagement ring. The ring which says that this is a promise that the marriage will follow. And God has given us that Holy Spirit as a deposit. It's a promise that there'll be more to come, assuring us that there'll be more to come. I wonder, do you have that confidence? I wonder, do you have that certainty that although this life is temporary, that there's more to come? That God has hope for you for eternity? See, death came as a result of our sin, our rebellion. We looked at this again last Sunday evening. Death came as a result of our rebellion against God and our deciding we knew best and we go our own way. And unless our sin is dealt with, we will go to face God and we will face his judgment for our sin. We face his condemnation. Paul says, writing to the Corinthians in his first letter, death is the last enemy. And it's an enemy against which we have no defense. You can do all the things that the newspapers say and the magazines say, but ultimately death will confront us all one day. When we worked in Peru, we worked with a man from California, and he said, for rich Californians, death is the ultimate insult. They can buy their way out of just about anything. They can have all the best health and education, everything else. But when it comes to death, they're powerless, they're helpless. But Paul says also, writing in that first letter to the Corinthians, he says, thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the victory over death. The victory over death comes through Jesus, who died and who conquered death. So that's the promise that is there. It's only there in Jesus. I wonder, do you have that confidence? Do you really know that for a certainty in your heart this morning, that if you trust in God now, then there's nothing to be feared in death? If you doubt that, then you're in very good company. When Jesus first spoke of these things, Thomas was uncertain. Here's what Jesus said. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And of course, Thomas, who is the one who always liked to ask the question, said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's the only way to defeat death. It's not through experimenting with genes. It's not through competitions in the New Scientist magazine. The only way to defeat death and to win the victory over death is by trusting in Jesus, who has conquered death. We've just remembered Jesus' death for us, but we also remember that he rose again on the third day, defeated death, conquered death, and show that we can go to be with him. There's the real proof, and there's our real assurance. In chapter 4, verse 14, just the previous chapter there, we read these words. With the same spirit of faith we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. There's the confidence we can have. There's so much evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. So many people saw Jesus. 500 people saw him. The apostles saw him. He appeared to Paul on the road. If Jesus conquered death, then we can be absolutely certain in his promise that we too can conquer death. And thirdly, Christians should have new ambition, Paul says. New ambitions. If you've experienced that forgiveness, then you should try and live a life that's pleasing to God. You should try and live a life that honours him. Not to win your salvation, not to earn God's favour. Nothing we can do would ever do that. But to, out of gratitude for him, out of gratitude for the one who gave all for us. Because Paul says we're all going to have to give an account of our lives. For verse 10 there, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due for him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. He's not talking about salvation here. If you're a Christian, your salvation is secure. But Paul says that we will all have to stand before God to explain how we used what he gave us and the gifts that he's given us. In the first letter again to Corinthians, Paul has written twice to the same people, and he's emphasizing all of these things. Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burnt up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Paul says our salvation is secure in God, but we want to live a life that honours him, so that when we stand before Jesus, just like the servants in the parables, Jesus often told parables about servants who were given talents to use while the master was away. And when the master came back, he asked for them to give an account. How did you use that money? How did you use those gifts that I gave you? And some of them were able to say, here's what we did, and he was pleased with them. And others said, well, we didn't really do anything with those gifts. And they were condemned. But Paul says, we have to use those gifts that God has given us. We have to have new ambitions. We have to want to serve God if we realise what he has done for us. Not to achieve salvation. Not to somehow please God. Salvation comes through putting our trust in Jesus. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But we should then have that ambition, that desire to serve him and to please him. I wonder what your ambitions are in your life, in your work, in your family, in your studies. What are your ambitions? What is it you live for? What are your priorities? We all have to ask ourselves that. It's not wrong to have ambition. It's not wrong to want to do well in exams or to do well in your business or your job. It's not wrong to do that. But our overriding ambition must be to serve the one who has called us to serve him. All of those other things will go. One day we'll all be retired. Whatever we were before, we'll just begin to be forgotten in our work and so on. But the ambitions that we have to serve God will be with us for eternity. When this life is over, then we will go to face Jesus and we'll be able to say to him, here's what he did to try and serve you in your world. Our goal should be to try and please God. That should be our overriding aim as Christians. We looked at the end of chapter 4 last week. Aaron led us through that as we studied. And Paul just puts three contrasts there, if you have your Bible still open, at the end of chapter 4. He says, we're outwardly wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Paul says our outer fabric is aging. It's decaying. There's nothing we can do about that. But our souls don't age. Our spirits don't age. They're being renewed day by day as God works in us. And then he says, we have troubles in this world, verse 17. He compares troubles and glory. He says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. We may not think that our life, our troubles are small. We may think that our troubles are big. But Paul says, compared to what's coming in eternity, those troubles will pale into insignificance. Whatever you may be going through in your life, whatever pressure you may be facing, whatever difficulties, challenges you may be facing, be aware that the glory that awaits you will be far more. In this life, we will have trouble. We will. Jesus said that. In this world, you will have trouble. And Paul, in fact, himself said in verse 8 of chapter 4, he said, we're hard-pressed on every side. And there was times when Paul said, we despaired even of life. But he knows that ultimately the glory that awaits him will be far more. Heaven will outweigh. We were weighed down. We were under great pressure, weighed down. But the glory will outweigh them. It'll be greater still. And Paul says, finally there, compare what's temporary, what's eternal. He wants to change the focus. Verse 18 of chapter 4. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I think we've got that verse there. There's that key verse maybe in that whole passage. Fix your eyes on what is seen, not on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. So much in our world, in our society, focuses on this life and getting the best out of it and preserving it as long as we possibly can. And ultimately denying the reality that one day it will end. Whereas the Bible is very clear about that. That yes, our life will end. But our souls can go and our spirit can live with God forever. What is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. There's three simple lessons for us from this letter this morning. One day, if you're a believer, you'll have a new home. God has promised that. There'll be something new. Whatever aches and pains and sorrows and sadnesses you have in this life, that will be gone. There'll be a new eternal home. It'll not be like the home that we have that wears out. It'll be permanent and perfect. We can have that new confidence, absolutely confident, because Jesus was raised from the dead. God has given us his Holy Spirit as a down payment, a guarantee. That is a confidence we can have. Whatever may happen to us in this life, whatever difficulties we may face, that's the confidence that we may have that you won't see in the papers and the books and the magazines which are trying to cling to this life. And knowing that confidence, knowing that forgiveness, we should seek to have a new ambition, that we don't put all our efforts into working in this life, because ultimately everything in this life will pass. Everything we achieve will go. Everything we make will pass to someone else. But we should have a new ambition to live eternally. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life you've given us and all that we can enjoy in this life. And yet we're aware that it is a life that is filled with troubles. And it's a life that one day will end. But we thank you that because Jesus has conquered death, we can trust in you with our lives, and we can trust in you to conquer our death, so that when we die in this world and we leave this tent, that we will go to live in your heavenly dwelling forever. Thank you for that assurance, Father. And we pray you help us to fix our eyes in eternity, to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, to live in the light of eternity, and to live lives that seek to glorify you and point others to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.